Well, tonight we're coming to that place in our New Fellowship Handbook series where we talk about reaching out to lost people, evangelizing. And we've said a lot this year about outreach so far. We're wanting to make the gospel both visible. We have to speak up so people know about the gospel. And we want to make it beautiful. We want to present it in such a way that it sounds real. It sounds convincing. It sounds attractive. And so whenever we talk about this, you know, we're talking about a big deal, conversion. How difficult is it, for example, to move somebody who is a member of the Communist Party to becoming a member of the Republican Party or vice versa? Switch those around. That's pretty hard. You don't expect to just do that all the time. That is asking a lot of somebody. What if we're talking about somebody converting from pro-choice to pro-life? That's pretty hard to convince people of that change. And vice versa. You're pro-life. How hard would it be to convince you to go over to the other side and be pro-choice? That's what conversion is. How about the difficulty in convincing a racist to become colorblind? Or convincing a colorblind person to suddenly become terribly racist? It is hard to make those major changes in your perspective, in your point of view, and in your whole personality paradigm. You don't want to change those things. And it's hard to get somebody to change those things. How hard is it to make a gay guy go back to straight? Or to make a straight guy go back to gay if he was previously converted out of it? Very hard. I mean, it happens. But it doesn't just happen because you found somebody, you had a quick conversation, it's done. It does happen, but it's hard. Same thing again, from feminism to male headship. How hard is it to teach a rabid feminist about the biblical male headship? Can it be done? Sure. It's not easy. And that's what we're talking about when we're asking somebody to become a Christian. More and more, one or another of these issues or a bunch of these issues are tangled together with the idea of conversion. So when you ask somebody to follow Jesus, they might be giving up one or more of those kinds of things. And it's not easy. There was a time when a lot of the things on that list right there weren't even issues. People didn't have to convert from that to following Jesus. They might have had, you know, plenty to convert from, but not from those issues. And now when you ask somebody to follow Jesus, many times you're asking them to convert from those issues and the greatest issue of all, what to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. So it's not as easy as it used to be to find somebody who'd like to sit down and have a little chat about Jesus. That doesn't mean it's impossible. We're just saying it's not as easy as it used to be. But it is still the calling of every Christian to do it. And so we're going to talk about sharing the gospel with lost people. In our debates on the subject of religion, Christianity, we have to remember that for any person to be moved to our side in a debate, the debate is going to have to be framed carefully. The point is going to have to be articulated well, and it will have to be articulated in a way that holds some attraction to the person you're talking to. So if you're making a good point, but you're screaming and the veins are popping out of your neck and temples, it's probably not going to be very helpful. So you're going to have to make a point, and you're going to have to do it in a beautiful way to make the gospel visible. Okay, I get it. And attractive. You know, that does sound good. And so in our New Fellowship Handbook, it says the church member here truly believes in a real heaven, a real hell, and the necessity of proclaiming the gospel to every possible person in a somber and winsome manner. Somber, because this is really serious. You know, this is life and death serious. There's hell at stake and heaven. Winsome. Winsome. Innocent. Attractive. In a somber and winsome way. And the scripture places the responsibility of reaching out to the lost squarely on the shoulders of every Christian. It's not just my job. It's your job to share the gospel. Every Christian. And this is the heartthrob of every ministry of our church. So let's unpack that for a few minutes today. We have these commands where God says, you better do it, just to every Christian everywhere. You better go out and try to tell the gospel to the next person. You do it. So it's a command. One of those commands is here in Ephesians 6:14. Read this with me. Stand, therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, so that's a command. You stand, stand fast, and have your feet shod with shoes of the gospel. So the whole point, of course, is that you're going to take the gospel somewhere. You have the shoes of the gospel on. You're going to go somewhere, and that's what soldiers do. Soldiers have to march. So you have the command. Oh, when you're in spiritual warfare, and you are in spiritual warfare, stand fast and have these gospel shoes on, because it's your job. It's not just, you know, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the missionary. Everybody does this. And so that's a command. And that's not the only command. In 1 Peter 3:15, we have another command. Read this one with me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here the command is, you set the Lord apart in your heart. Sanctify, set him apart in your heart. And part two is, and be ready. If somebody says, hey, what are you all about? That ought to just tumble out of your mouth and say, well, I'm all about the gospel. I'm all about the Lord Jesus. That's my heartbeat. That's the core of my personality. That's what I'm all about. And you can explain the gospel to somebody in just a couple of minutes. You be ready when they say, how can I have the heavenly hope that you have? How can I have it? You should just blurt it right out. I read sometime back about this lady who knew that she was supposed to kind of be telling the gospel to everybody in her orbit of acquaintance. And she was at the beauty shop and her hair was being done by this lady. And the lady actually asked her, you know, so tell me about your faith. And she was so unprepared and so afraid that she didn't talk. As a matter of fact, she exited. She left the beauty shop. She didn't finish having her hair done. But she was not prepared. She was not ready. And you have to be ready. If somebody says, so tell me, you know, can I know what it is to have a relationship with God? I mean, can I know what it is to think that I'm going to die and go right to heaven? Can I know that? And you ought to know that. By the way, in case you need to practice, every single Sunday morning of your life, you hear me do about a 2-minute gospel invitation at the close of the service. Just do that. You practice it. When you go home, you do what I do. And you should be able to lead somebody to the Lord in 2 or 3 minutes. Just that simple. So you be ready. That's your command. So you have gospel shoes on because you're going somewhere with the gospel. And you be ready because there will be an opportunity. And that's your command. And there's another command. We call this one the Great Commission. Some Christian organizations say the Great Commission is our great obsession, or the Lord's last commandment is our first priority. Now, this is the Lord's Great Commission right before he ascends into heaven and leaves the disciples. You know it well, but read it with me. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, you could imagine that that was just given to the disciples that were gathered around on that occasion. But we've seen from the other texts, you have to have gospel shoes on. You have to be ready. So we find this is yours, too. You have got to go and tell the next person what the gospel is. You've got to try. And so we have the commands. Beyond the commands, we have these models. You know, show me an instance of somebody who really did this. Well, we have such instances. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, here's the context. Saul was causing all this persecution, right? We just saw in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen died. So Stephen has been killed. Saul, the ringleader. And now there's more threatening and slaughter. And so the people are running from the persecution. And here's what they do when they run. Read it with me. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, you know, that's not just the Sunday school teachers and the board members and the pastor types and the missionary types. Wherever they went, they all preached the word. They all told the gospel wherever they went. And that's how the gospel spread in the New Testament times. That's your model. It's not just for one guy to do. It's for all Christians everywhere to do. The example that we get from the church at Thessalonica is great. And you want your church to be like this. This is what we're after. This is what we're shooting for. Read it with me from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So here Paul is saying, Macedonia and Achaia, that's the whole Greek peninsula, getting up by Albania and Bulgaria. And he says, the whole peninsula talks about you and how you've come to know the true Christ of Scripture. The whole peninsula talks about it. So in Macedonia and Achaia, and not only there, but also in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad. Everybody's, oh yeah, those people down there have become Christians. There's talk everywhere. He says, so we don't even need to speak anything. Your reputation, your witness has spread so much. We come and say, do you know about Jesus? And they say, yes, we do, because of you. And that's your model. You have the Acts 8. You have the Thessalonian model. And that's why we are convinced that it can be done. So you're commanded to do it. You have examples of those who have done it. It's not impossible. We're not asking for a miracle here, just to carry out what you've been enabled to do. And we're reminded that if we have the right attitude, and the attitude is most of the method, if we have the right attitude and the right method, the Lord may very well be pleased to use us to impact the next person. So again, in our New Fellowship Handbook, it says, when preaching the gospel, the HBC member must always maintain an attitude of meekness, patience, and an unwillingness to argue in a heated way. So we're talking about having the gospel not only blurted out, you know, that would be making the gospel known, but that wouldn't be making the gospel seem very beautiful. So we want it to be visible. We want people to know the gospel, and we want it to be done well so that it's also beautiful. It's attractive. And this is from the scripture itself. So in Philippians 2:14, we talked about this some weeks ago in our morning service. But I wanted you to see it again because it talks about the attitude of witness. So read it with me from chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So here again, if you want to be lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, you cannot be a murmurer and an arguer. You cannot grumble and you cannot argue. That's why it says, do all things, all your things, without grumbling and arguing, so that you will be a light. You will be attractive. You will be beautiful. But if you argue and grumble, you will not be a light. You will not truly hold forth the word of light. It's not going to work very well for you. So you see, that attitude is everything. Anybody can run up to a flock of birds and scatter them. That's what it's like to witness badly. You run into a group of people, you blurt out some ugly things about their sins and the future that they have in hell, and there's no connection, there's no personality, there's no beauty to it. And you get into the flock of birds and you chase them all away and come back with your chest all puffed out. Look, I've been a true gospel witness. Anybody can chase the birds away. The question is, are you building receptivity to the gospel or resistance to the gospel? When you run to the birds, they fly away? Or are you the one who who feeds the birds and coaxes them to come close, to come close, to come close and make friends with them. That's much harder, you know. And that's why this verse says, if you will not stop murmuring and fighting, then you can't be a light. You're not going to be the sons of God without rebuke. You have plenty of rebuke. You're doing a very bad job. So you see, the attitude and the method are sort of welded together, because if your method just chases the birds away, you're not doing a good job. Well, let me show you another verse, and then I'll ask you if you have any questions or observations on this kind of thing. We already looked at this verse, but I want to emphasize something different this time. So the verse says, you be ready. That's your command. You be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. But then at the end it says, and here's what it's supposed to sound like. Meekness and fear. We probably wouldn't use those terms just that way in normal day-to-day conversation. We would say with humility and respect. That's the way we would have said it. So when we're going to give an answer, if somebody says, hey, how is it that you can be so sure that when your spouse left you and you became a widow or a widower, or when your dad left you and went to heaven, how can you be so sure that he's in heaven? How can you be so sure that everything's okay? You're ready. You'll be ready to give an answer. And when you give that answer, don't just blurt out something that's harsh or unfeeling. What you say, you're going to say with humility and respect. And if you don't sound humble and respectful, then you haven't obeyed this command. It says, be ready to do it, to give the answer, and make sure that it's humble and respectful. And if you blow it on the second part, it's not very likely that your answer is really going to be very helpful. So you see that the attitude is also the method. It's how we are, as a church, going to go forward, because the Bible forces us to do it this way and no other way. Well, so, okay, does that raise any questions or observations, Josiah? Well, I mean, that's the whole issue. And, you know, you're going to have to really rely on the Holy Spirit in the moment to give you insight. One thing you should not do, you should not assume that every generation is the same as your generation. And by generation, I mean generation. For example, John Knox was a rip-roaring Scottish guy who was famous for shaking his finger in the face of the Queen, the Roman Catholic Queen. And she was afraid of putting him to death because he had a lot of followers. And so he got away with it. And some people say, that's what I mean. That's what I want. I want to be John Knox. A lot has changed since those days. It's just like, you know, in about 1900, if somebody, we'll go more recent. In about 1950-something, this fellow ran a gas station in some southern state, you know, like the Deep South, maybe Alabama, Mississippi, something like that. And these young toughs came and they were taunting him. And he came out because there's a big ruckus, and he came out with a gun and he shot one of them dead. So obviously he has to go to criminal court. And in court, the witnesses said, well, the gas station owner pretty much had to shoot him, because he wouldn't be much of a man if he didn't. And by and large, they all culturally agreed. Yeah, that's true. That's true. He pretty much had to. That was the culture. And if you listen to rip-roaring preachers from like the 1940s, they will say things like, you know, if anybody ever insults my wife, I'm going to grab that character by the neck and throw him down and teach him a thing or two. And that was like all across the land. Everybody talked like that. It was just a different culture. And you think, oh, you know what? I really identify. That resonates with me. That's the kind of guy I'm going to be. All right. Notice the difference in culture. Let's say that you want to be a missionary to Iran. Are you going to go to Iran and start knocking door to door and aggressively challenging those people to become Christians, to renounce Islam? I mean, how long would you last as a missionary? You know, there's an Iranian pastor in jail right now causing quite an international scene. And he didn't do any of that. He wouldn't dare to do that. I mean, that'd be crazy. And as it is, he might die. He would have died if it hadn't been for international pressure. So you have to locate yourself in a culture. If you say, I want to be John Knox, that's probably not going to work for you. I mean, you can if you want to. But these verses are saying that you're going to have to present yourself with humility and respect. And if you come from the deep south in 1940 and respect means you insult my wife and I'm going to knock your teeth out, well, maybe that's okay in the deep south 1940. But you have to find where you are in your culture. And if in this culture respect means a certain thing, you're going to have to convey respect or your witness will be ugly. Russ, it's easy to make these birds fly away. It's a lot harder to get them to come to you. Tom. Well, the word repentance by itself means to change your mind. And we do believe they have to change their mind. When you front load the word repentance with you have to change your behavior, that's a different story.
Change your mind about what?
From believing in one God, let's say if it's Islam to Christianity, from atheism, no God, to the true Christian God. So you have to change your mind. Change your belief. Let's say it that way. Yeah, that's a really, really good question. When you're talking to somebody who has a particular sin in mind that's holding them back from trusting Jesus, you have basically two roads to take. You can say, if you're not ready to give up that sin, whatever it is, you know, if it's wine, women and song, you're partying. If you're not ready to give up partying, then you can't become a Christian today. The other possibility is you'll say, I'm not talking to you right now about partying. I'm talking to you right now about whether you want to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, I prefer the second one. You can't ask dead people to quit acting like dead people. When they become alive, then a lot of other things are going to come together for them. But they should know, and I always say this, I say, what will happen if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? The Holy Spirit's going to come inside your heart and He's going to give you ideas and emotions that you've never had before. And He's going to help you give that up. So I'm not asking you if you have the strength to give that up right now. I'm asking you if you want to be a child of the Savior, a follower of Jesus, and He'll give you the strength to give that up if you want to do that, if you want to believe. And I think that's the most biblical way. But I do think it's dishonest. And I do remember doing park evangelism when I was a kid, and my friend was trying to convince this fellow that he should become a Christian. And the guy said, you mean to tell me I could become a Christian right now and still go out partying and I'm still a Christian and I'm going to go to heaven? And my friend in his zeal said, yeah, it doesn't matter. If you became a Christian today and you went out and raped and killed somebody, it wouldn't make any difference. And the guy said, okay, I'll become a Christian. Like, oh, no. So, you're going to tell them that if they're going to follow Jesus, they are going to give up that sin. And even though that seems impossible now, when they become a Christian, they'll realize that it is possible. The Lord will make it possible. So I think that's honest. Russ. Yeah, although, I mean, the good news is, sometimes Paul has planted and Apollos watered, and so we come along and it only takes a few good words and away we go, which is so nice. You know, basically that's what happens here on Sunday morning. If anybody ever responds to the gospel, we've had a few words, but the only reason that affected them is because there had already been some kind of spiritual preparation before they got here. That could be done with or without human agency, but normally there's human agency. Somebody's been working on them. They came to church and heard a few words. So, Josiah. So we're basically, they're understanding that there is sin separating them between God and their soul. And they are at that moment asking for forgiveness and trusting that the blood of Jesus would wash away those sins. So the idea of sin is prominent from start to finish. Yeah. Amy. Yeah. I think guilt is a wonderful thing. You know, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So I still think the guilt is good. Hopefully that will bring forth fruit someday. Carry on. Oh, Gloria, I thought I might have seen a hand, but then I. Yes. Yeah. Gloria is noticing here. It does say the person asks you. So there does seem to be the implication of some sort of groundbreaking done by God alone or God and some individual. So that's right. Other things on the attitude, which is also the method. 1 Timothy 2:24. Read it with me. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So here again, you see, we're not fighting with anybody. We are not going to argue. We may dialogue, but when we feel like somebody is getting aggressive or belligerent, we're done. We're going to be gentle at all times. And once again, verse 25, in meekness, we would have said in humility. So there's not going to be arguing. There is going to be gentleness. There's going to be humility. And that is both the attitude and the method. You realize that if the method isn't that, then we have the wrong method. One more time from Titus 3:1. Read this one with me. Put them in mind to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this is for the average Joe Blow church attender. And it says, tell them to do lots of good works and tell them that they should be gentle, showing all humility to all people. So that's our attitude and it's our method. So then we say, when can we blast away at the gays, the papists, and the jihadists? You know, when can we fire up on somebody Westboro Baptist Church style? When can we? And the answer is never. So from the New Fellowship Handbook, while Old Testament saints were allowed to harbor extreme dislike for ungodly persons, the Christian witness in this age is instructed to love all people. And I put these two passages side by side so you can see there is a difference. You cannot go back to the Old Testament law concerning this because you have a higher law. The New Testament command is different. So in the 139th Psalm, presumably David's hate for the enemies of God. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I remember when I was a young minister, I thought, you know what? That needs to be preached a whole lot more because I never hear that. And then I came over to the New Testament and thought, oh, no. If only I could hit the undo button on all the times I preached that. Oh, brother. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound, abundance. Increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men. Oh, no. Toward the gays, toward the papists, toward the jihadists. I have to love them all. It would have been so convenient to say, I hate you with a perfect hatred. But no, we have to love everybody. And you have to realize that there is no exception to that. The Lord wants you to love all of those people. And that goodness and gentleness and no strife and respect, it's for all of those people. And there you are. That's both the method and the attitude when you see it like that. Russ, exactly right. Exactly right. Well, a reminder, Pat. Well, we oftentimes say that the Old Testament law is a unit. And all those verses, you're not under the law. You're free from the law. You're delivered from the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. And so that whole Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, you have to read it with a filter on. Because that's no longer your rule of life. Now, all the Old Testament is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, righteousness. There's wonderful things to learn from the entire Old Testament. But the one thing the Old Testament is not profitable for is regulating the Christian life. For that, you need the New Testament. So, Jerry, it is not only unhelpful because I'm not sure we really do that, but it's also unhelpful because even God doesn't do that. God hates the sinner. So Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He hates the person who sows discord among brethren. So God hates the person. So it's just bad theology from start to finish. I think that would be a bad idea to try to pursue that. Sharon. Well, our handbook says while Old Testament saints were allowed to harbor extreme dislike, we are not. And of course, evil spirits are not going to stand by while we try to do this work of God. So our warfare involves Satan. It has to. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is hid, I should just read this by myself because we're running out of time. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I mean, there is blindness. Satan is trying to make it difficult, and he does a good job of it. And that's why Ephesians 6 says we're going to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the deceptions of the devil. And look what we wrestle against. Not flesh and blood, powers, rulers, wickedness in high places. We have big, strong enemies, very scary enemies. So verse 14, stand. You have to be strong. They're not going to just jump out of the way because you showed up and you wanted to witness, tell the gospel to somebody. So stand. And verse 16, take the shield of faith because they're going to be fiery darts from the wicked one. So Satan's not going to take this lying down. When we use the term save in the New Testament, remember it's identical to the word rescue, sozo. I save, I rescue. When you come across the word sozo in Greek, it's translator's preference. What do you want to say? I rescue, I save. Which one? And you choose. Well, when we talk about rescuing a lost person, that's urgent. Our manual says, remember that worship, obedience, and expressing love to God and others can take place forever in heaven. But there's one thing that you're not ever going to do in heaven. You're never going to witness to anybody. And that's why Jesus said, the night comes when no man can work. Right now, if you want to tell somebody the gospel, you can't. When you die and go to heaven or when Jesus comes back, that's all done. You'll never witness again. And I love what Robert Moffat said. He was an early missionary to South Africa. He said, we have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset in which to win them. So if you want to tell the gospel, you've got to get busy because the dark of night is descending fast, don't you think? And there's not going to be a lot of time. So that's your commission from Jesus.